Welcome to the Faith Dialogue Podcast with your host, Pastor Ken Baer. Are you ready to swim in the deep end of the Bible pool or climb to the top of Faith Mountain? If so, open the eyes that see, those ears that hear, and a heart that is receptive. Get your cup of coffee and your Bible as we begin.
God, we want to thank you today for the opportunity to get together to open up the scriptures, to take a look at, again, these parables, these letters, these words of Jesus, the letters in red. We thank you, Lord, for the way it instructs us, the way it gives us comfort and encouragement, the way it teaches us about the kingdom. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you remember, I said that these parables are kingdom parables. They tell us mysteries of the kingdom of God. And this is a perfect example of that. Another parable he put forth to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, and then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So I love this parable because Jesus gives the explanation. And it's great. We don't have to speculate much on what this is talking about. Jesus gives the explanation of what the parable is about. The parable is a kingdom parable. It's about how God sows good seed, and in the earth we have both good and bad, sons of the kingdom and sons of the devil, and we're both populating the earth. And at the end of this day, at the end of days, there'll be a judgment, and the tares will be gathered up and burned in the fire. Now, what's interesting is that maybe you've heard this parable in churches. What so often we want to do is, even though we have the exact explanation, we want to assign other responsibilities to it, or other meanings to this parable. For example, maybe you've heard this. I've heard this explained this way. This parable is about the church. In the church, we have many, many people. We have good people, and we have bad people. We have people that are truly Christians, and we have people that are not truly Christians. So what we need to do is we need to be able to separate the good from the bad. We need to be able to separate the good from the bad. Well, here's the thing. Throughout the history of the church, there's been examples of churches who decided to separate the people in the church from the true believers and the non-believers. And it's never gone very well. It's never gone very well. Because what separates a good believer from a bad believer is not necessarily what God thinks of a person, but what man thinks of a person. And we've had examples of that. If you remember going back to the founding of this country, we had the Salem witch trials, where you had Puritans that came here. These were godly people. These were people from the Church of England. They loved God. They were separatists. They were evangelicals, early types of evangelicals. In fact, they loved the Lord so much that they were willing to travel and to leave England in order to be able to practice their religion. And it was during that time that people in the church thought that they were people that didn't quite fit in. They called them witches, and they accused them of witchcraft, and they burned them at the stake. So this is exactly what the people in the parable asked the landowner if they should do. They said, look, somebody has sowed bad seed, and it's obvious these people are not, they're not wheat, they're tares. Should we gather them up? And he said, no, don't do that, because in doing so, you'll disrupt some of the wheat. And I think it's a great lesson for us, even though so often the church gets this wrong. They don't read this parable for what it is. You see, in the Bible, we're instructed to go and make disciples of all nations, of being able to take the word of Jesus Christ and to baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have very little instructions, in fact, no instructions in the Bible, as a group of New Testament believers, to go into the world and to destroy the enemy. That's not our job. Our job is not to go and find the apostate and the unbeliever that's not in the church and go out there and put them to death, to tear them up. That's not our job. Now, we do have instructions in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, it says if somebody has something against you in the church and they've done something wrong, confront them. And if they don't repent, then take it to the church. Take it with two or three witnesses and try to reconcile that. And if that doesn't work, then take it to the church. So we have discipline. There's a method of discipline within the church. But this is not discipline. This is destruction. This is tearing them up, tearing them out. So one of the things I teach in these parables is that anytime we start teaching in the parables, let's take a look at who the characters are. And I love it because in this parable, Jesus tells us who the characters are. So, for example, we have somebody, there's a man who sowed good seed. So we could speculate who the man is that's sowing good seed. We could say maybe it's the apostles, or maybe it's the pastors, or maybe it's moms and dads that are teaching their children. No, Jesus says that the one that is sowing good seed is the Son of Man, none other than Jesus. Jesus is the one that is providing the opportunity for people to hear the gospel. We are the agents of the transmission. We're like the telephones. You know, we're the telephones. We're the ones that get used to transmit the message. But the message that's coming is none other than but from Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is creating a kingdom on earth, a kingdom of heaven. Remember, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is among you. See, this is one of the interesting things with the kingdom of God, because we have an eternal kingdom. We know that Jesus often talked about this. He talked about in the end of age, where we'll have an eternal kingdom. We'll have resurrected bodies. We'll be able to dwell with God. Will dwell with us. The new heaven and new earth will come down. That's the final kingdom. But even now, there's a kingdom of God that resides here on the earth. And the kingdom of God is within us. It's within us. We are the sons of the kingdom. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. And it says, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So one of the things we also see is that there's an enemy. There's a real enemy today to the kingdom of God. And that enemy is none other than the devil. There's people today that don't believe in the devil. And I think that's kind of foolish. Because whether you believe in him or not, his impact is sure. It's easy to look around the world and see evil. And we wonder where that evil comes. We don't have to wonder too long. That evil is coming from the evil one. And it's out there. And it's contrary to the sons of God. So there's an evil one that's creating a false kingdom. And there's two ways that I think that the devil does that. One of the obvious ways is he creates people that are truly anti-God. And we know they're out there. There are people out there that completely they want nothing to do with Christians. They want nothing to do with any religion. They call themselves atheists. They're anti-God. And they have a gospel of the flesh, where it's all about them. It's all about them. And they're easily confounded because it's obvious we have morality. There's obviously some kind of moral laws, but they don't know where these moral laws come from. but they're anti-God, and it's very easy to see them. I think the ones that are more dangerous are the ones that appear to be moral, that appear to be righteous, that appear to love people and love nature, typically not God, and that could be good neighbors for us, but they're actually children of wickedness, because they lead us astray. They're telling us things, they're teaching things that are contrary to what the gospel has to say. One of the things they would say is that it doesn't matter really what you believe as long as you're sincere. Have you heard that before? It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. So you could believe in Buddha, you could believe in Allah, you could believe in the tree fairy, you know, you could believe in anything you wanted to, and as long as you're sincere about it, well, that's adequate. But that's not what the gospel says. That's not what the gospel says. There are many, many sincere people that are sincerely wrong. They're sincerely wrong. When Jesus went to the cross, remember, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed. He said, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, what does that mean? If there's any other way to redeem mankind, to be able to restore mankind so that God and man can have a relationship with him, if there's any other way, Jesus says, take this cross from me. But Jesus went to the cross because there was no other way. It was necessary, and we don't understand it completely, but it was necessary for Jesus to die on the cross. And because it was necessary for him to die on the cross, those people that say that it's not necessary, that there's other ways to be able to be reconciled with God, maybe the people that are the same people that say there really is no devil, maybe there's a heaven, you get to live forever, it doesn't matter what you do, that you get to live forever. These people are terrors. They're not part of us. They're actually against us. That's a teaching that infiltrates our schools. It's a teaching that infiltrates our children. Our grandchildren hear that teaching. And they're easily drawn away. It's our job is to be able to speak the truth in love, to be able to make sure that the sons of God are able to grow, that the wheat is able to grow until it's finally harvested. The other thing I like about this parable is it has a very definitive end of time, a very definitive end of time. There is going to be a time. The Bible makes it very, very clear. There's going to be an end of time when God says, that's enough. And all of the righteous are gathered together. We see that in a couple places in the scripture. We see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's called the rapture of the church, where the Son of Man appears in the heavens, and all of a sudden we, which are alive, are caught up together with those that have already died, and together we'll be ever with the Lord. And people get the resurrected bodies. That's one of the opportunities. We also see it in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, there's a time of the end when God has had it with the world, and the dead rise, even the wicked dead rise, and they're judged. There's a time of judgment. So this parable makes it very clear that there is an end of the age. It says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, there's so many people that have read the Bible and hear these stories and still don't want to believe that a God who loves us would also be a judge, would also punish the wicked. But most people understand that. I think most people understand that if there's not a punishment of the wicked, then there's no real justice. When crimes happen, when banks are robbed, when children are taken away from us, when people are victimized, we go to court. And the thing we want in the court is we want justice. We want justice. And what does justice mean? Well, justice doesn't mean so much the elevation of the righteous. It means the punishment of the wicked. And it's a natural thing for people to understand that we want the wicked to be punished. Now, God is a merciful God, tremendous in mercy. The thief on the cross, we call him the good thief, which is kind of an oxymoron. There's no such thing as a good thief. We call him the good thief as opposed to the other thief who criticized Jesus. This other thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come into the kingdom. And it was to that man that Jesus said, today I tell you, you'll be with me in paradise. We know that there's a merciful God that is willing to accept anyone that would turn from their wicked ways and be able to turn towards God. God's willing to receive them and willing to give them the comfort and willing to be able to bring them into the kingdom. But if they don't do that, there's a horrible future for them, a horrible future that doesn't look very good. It doesn't look very good. The Bible is very, very clear that there's only one path to heaven, and all the other paths lead to destruction. This parable makes it pretty clear. It really does. It makes it pretty clear. Now, one of the things that we don't have the benefit of is we don't have an agriculture background. In Alton, you weren't living on a farm, right? Mm-hmm. You weren't living on a farm in Eastern Illinois or Western Illinois. If we don't live on a farm, we don't understand how that weeds will just kind of sprout up in our. I mean, one of the things in agriculture is you're trying to make sure that you're trimming your plants, and you're trying to harvest them, and you're trying to keep weeds out. You're trying to keep them watered. Now, wheat is interesting because wheat doesn't grow in rows. You know, when you grow corn, it grows in rows. But when you throw wheat, the seed is scattered. And wheat grows. Have you seen a wheat field? Wheat field's beautiful because it all kind of grows up, and it's just this beautiful field. And as the wind blows, it kind of blows to the left, and that kind of blows to the right, and it just all blows along. And I'm not an expert in agriculture, but my understanding is that these tares that this parable is probably talking about looks a lot like the wheat. It looks a lot like the wheat. And it's very difficult sometimes to try to figure out what is wheat and what is tares until it's harvested. And it's when it's harvested, the wheat has the wheat kernels on it, and it can be useful for something. And the tares do not. The tares is just like a weed of some kind. So one of the things that's this parable, if we knew about wheat and we understand agriculture, we could see how sometimes it's difficult to tell the good from the bad, which is the final lesson, I think, of the parable. And that the only person that really can tell the difference between the wheat and the tares is not us, but God himself. God is the one that's able to do it. God's going to send his angels out, and he's going to be able to collect all of those that do evil. It says, out of his kingdom, all those who practice lawlessness, and they'll cast them into the furnace of fire. So the angels are sent out by God to be able to separate the wheat from the chaff, or the wheat from the tares. So I like this. I like this parable. And like I said, I like it not because I look forward to the punishment of the wicked, but I like it that it's so clear that there's a coming kingdom. There's a coming kingdom that is definitive, that God is watching over us, that God is the one, the Son of Man is the one that's sowing the good seed. And because of that, we have this body of Christ that's living and active and encouraging each other. And even though we have enemies around us, that the enemy is sowing these sons of evil and lawlessness, even though they're around us, there is an opportunity for us to be different, to be harvested into a good harvest, while the rest of them will be burned in the fire. Not looking to the fire. I'm not looking forward to the fire, but I am looking forward to the kingdom of God. Is that good? Interesting story? How do you like these? Do you like these parables? Yeah. Go ahead, Alan. Where are those people now?
Are they in some sort of a special place?
That's a great question. Let me answer it this way: that the parable, the scripture verse I referenced, it was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the people at the time, this is to the Thessalonians, had thought maybe they had missed the opportunity. They were waiting for Jesus to come back and this gathering to happen. And it had been a number of years, 20, 30 years, and people had died. And they were concerned about the people that had died because they felt that, well, maybe they had missed it. And that's when Paul says, he says, I tell you, in fact, let me read it for you. Let me get it real quick. I've got a Bible here. It's out of the fourth chapter of Thessalonians. It's a great question. He says this, Paul says this, but I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, people that have died, lest you sorrow as others who do not have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, if we believe in the Easter story, even so God will bring with him all of those who have already fallen asleep. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, this gathering, will in no ways precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, people that have already died, will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain, shall be caught up together with them, to be in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So this answers part of your question. Part of the question is, what about this resurrection? Well, but what about the people that have died before? Well, they're included in this resurrection. They'll get their bodies at the same time we get our bodies. Nobody gets them sooner. Though people that have died earlier don't get anything faster than we do. Now, the question is, where are they? The Bible teaches, and we'll have to do this some other time, the Bible teaches an intermediate state. So that when we die, we are present with the Lord. Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the idea is that it's better for Paul. Paul said, it'd be better for me to die and be with the Lord. So Jesus said, in the Psalms, it said that the Lord God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's not the God of the dead, but the God of alive, people that are alive. So we know that when we die, we're still alive, we're still alert, and we're with God, but we don't have the fulfillment of what's coming. We're waiting for the final event.
Hello.
Hi, we're gonna pray. Is that okay?
Sure.
Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you. Thank you for Ashley joining us even at the last like this. We give you the praise and the glory, Lord, that we can gather.
You've been listening to Faith Dialogue with Pastor Ken Baer, recorded live at Celebrate Seniors, a ministry of Faith Dialogue. You can listen to or watch all of the recordings at Faith Dialogue by going to www.faithdialogue.org.